Thank you for coming to church today. I want to give a special shout out to those who are watching online. Thank you for joining us. My name is Dave Sattler. I am one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church, and it's time now to look at God's Word, the Bible. Do you know that God speaks to us through His Word? And the Bible is one of the main ways that God reveals Himself and His will to His people. Today, we continue our wild adventure on the move with Jesus through the action-packed Gospel of Mark. And throughout the book, Mark showcases who Jesus is by what Jesus does, how Jesus backs up his teaching with his actions. Jesus never simply says, "This is how you ought to live," without first showing, "This is how we do it." And as I said a few weeks back, in Jesus, Mark presents an unthinkable picture of Messiah. Jesus touches untouchables. He humanizes people even with leprosy. And shockingly, he shares meals with notorious sinners and hated tax collectors. Jesus welcomes women into his inner circle of leadership. And as we'll see today, though he is Almighty God, Jesus refuses to lord his infinite power and authority over other people. Instead, Jesus takes the posture of a humble servant and willingly sacrifices his life to ransom humanity and all creation. With all of this, Jesus shows what life is like in his kingdom, and he demonstrates how we are to live as his followers. Well, to warm us up for today's sermon, let's first conduct a brief straw poll. Here's how it's going to go. I'll read the question. You commit to your answer. Then you go public by a show of hands. And I do encourage you to keep score because there will be a diagnostic at the end. Question number one. When you see trouble ahead, do you typically A, run the opposite direction, or B, face it head on? How many of you vote for A, run the opposite direction? How many of you vote for face it head on? All right, about 50-50, okay. Question number two. When a loved one tells you something important, do you generally A, get it the first time, or B, need to be told over and over again? Do you need me to repeat the question? How many of you vote for A, get it the first time? You liars. How many of you vote for B, need to be told over? Question number three. When a fellow student asks the teacher for something audacious you secretly wish you'd thought of asking for, do you feel A, ripped off that they beat you to it, or B, embarrassed they asked about it? How many of you vote for A? How many of you vote for B? Okay. Question number four, final one. Do you prefer a boss who, A, only tells you what to do, or B, shows you how to do it? There's no C here. It's just A or B. Okay. How many of you vote for A? Okay. How many of you vote for B? Wow. So if you answered A, B, A, B, this message is for you. The rest of you, you can warm your cars up and head out of the parking lot. Or go to sleep. I know who sleeps. I know who doesn't. It's okay. You're allowed to sleep. It's noteworthy that Mark's biography of Jesus contains the most intimate details of the passion of Jesus. His arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his death. Remember that Mark relies heavily on Peter as his primary source, and likely having been caught denying Jesus three times during the passion events, Peter is more keenly attentive to the vivid and painful details that he watches unfold. So we pick up the story today in Mark chapter 10, and Mark chapter 10 is really the hinge passage of the entire book of Mark. And from here on, all signs point to the cross. And so we pick up the story in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. I'm going to read along. You can follow on your phones, or you can follow on the big screen behind me, or in the Bible. It's in the seat rack in front of you. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." As if they didn't hear a thing he just said. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong for those whom they have been prepared, for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word written 2,000 years ago. I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of Mark and Peter to write this biography of your life. And God, I ask now that you come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, there are so many powerful things in this passage, and we pray today that you would challenge us and comfort us by your Holy Spirit. Come and speak to us now, God. We're hungry to hear from you, to receive your message. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Astonished, the disciples can't believe Jesus is leading them up to Jerusalem. Others who follow are downright afraid. The claims Jesus is making, the power he possesses, puts a target on all of them, especially if they refuse to cooperate with local authorities. Danger is in the air. Yet it's easy to forget the human side of Jesus. While the cross is unthinkable for the disciples, it's not a surprise for Jesus. He's known about it at least since his baptism. Jesus knows what lies ahead, yet he never cowers or backs away. To force a showdown with the powers that be, Jesus heads directly into the eye of the storm. He leads them all into the city of Jerusalem at Passover. Humans are generally not very good at listening. We men, short men especially, don't easily comprehend when we're told, or maybe we're only good at hearing what we want to hear. "How many times do I have to tell you?" But we never hear this from Jesus. Never hear it from him. Instead, for the third or fourth time, Jesus takes the 12 aside to clarify important details again. He's going to Jerusalem to be tried, to be mocked, to be killed, and 3 days later, to rise. Yet despite Jesus' continual declarations of his pending suffering, his disciples expect him to establish a political kingdom, to take Jerusalem and make them and Israel great again. And James and John can't help themselves. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." They fancy prominent minister positions in the cabinet in the Jesus administration. And they're clueless to the fact that the right and the left of Jesus are actually reserved for two criminals on crosses. And they blurt out, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory." It's an audacious play for power. Indignant, the other disciples are ripped off. They hadn't thought of asking before James and John did. But if we just step back a little, what they are asking for is actually very natural, particularly when we consider the contemporary examples of leadership that the disciples had grown up with. I preached a sermon several months back. None of you probably remember it. That's okay. Earlier in Mark, we met King Herod, and he was eager to flex a power that he didn't really have. He offers up to half his kingdom to his stepdaughter, who was pleasing his dinner guests with her dance. And so for kings or leaders to flaunt their power was considered normal or natural. But Jesus isn't biting. He's a different kind of king. He's completely confident in his identity and position, and Jesus never needs to show off. The petty selfishness of James and John, his closest followers, must have cut Jesus deeply. Nevertheless, his response is wonderfully gentle. Did you catch it? Jesus doesn't criticize them for wanting to be great. Why? Because do you know that part of the human desire or impulse for greatness is God-given? One commentator writes, if you have a fire in your bones to be a leader, to make a difference, to find significance, that is not a moral flaw. Rather, it's a divine impulse put there by a creator who wants you to be a change agent in this world. And I love how Jesus works with his boys to gently reshape their thinking without completely squashing their drive. And I too have witnessed the patient work of Jesus in my own life, shaping me as a leader. I've often had wrong motives, grand delusions of my own greatness, said or done stupid things. And Jesus, sometimes through my failings, sometimes through the correction of others, sometimes by the soft touch of his Spirit, has firmly yet gently redirected me, remade me, when he probably should have just booted me off the team. It's the question. As leaders, are we open to correction? Are we willing to be reshaped by Jesus? This is a vital part of leadership. The conclusion of this passage is a stop everything and bring it in right now moment. Like every good soccer coach, when you witness something wrong in a training session, bad technique, wrong decision making, something that's off in the team culture, you step in, you halt the session, you stop everything, and you bring the team in for a conversation to correct it. And what happens next is a powerful teaching moment from Jesus. He calls the disciples together, and Jesus redefines greatness and leadership as servanthood. It's radical. It's counterintuitive. It's revolutionary. When all a boss or a coach or a leader can do is lord it over others or pull rank with their subjects, "Don't you know who I am? I'm your boss. I'm in charge here." That is a telltale sign they have not led very well. And history offers story after story, yesterday and today, of leader upon leader ruled by this all-consuming ambition to be seen as a powerful leader. "Not so with you," Jesus says. And our Savior mandates a very different pathway of leadership. And then he humbly shows us exactly how to do it. Well, it's time now to land the plane on the sermon with some real-life applications. Today, I want to offer three ways for us to consider Jesus and his work on the cross. Now, there are way more than three ways to consider Jesus and his work on the cross, but this passage, I believe, highlights three for us that I'd like to look at this morning. First is this: behold the humility of God. N.T. Wright says, the cross is precisely God's way of standing worldly power and authority on its head. At the cross of Jesus, we see an otherworldly yet beautifully compelling picture of God. And for anyone who's here today exploring Christianity, or maybe you're still checking out the God of the Christian story, or for those among us who maybe need a fresh reintroduction to God the Son, Jesus, hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the one who willingly gives himself up and is dispossessed, in the end comes to possess all things, to rescue us, to bring us with him and through suffering to glory. Jesus steps right into our suffering for us. In her book, The Way Up is Down, author Marlena Graves says this, no place is too low for Jesus to stoop in order to serve others. And she concludes her sentence, behold the humility of God. This is where I got the title from my sermon today. And this is what distinguishes the God of the Christian story from every other God. Refusing to flex his divine power, Jesus simply lets his humble actions speak for themselves. Perhaps you've grown up with a different view of God. For you, the idea that God is distant or impersonal is planted in your head. Or maybe you've grown up with the notion that God is always and only ever angry and out to get you. Or you're stuck on the narrative that if there even is a God, surely that God has a lot going on and could care less about you or me. May God open our eyes this morning anew and afresh to see his immense love poured out for us in Jesus. Sure, it does feel a little bit uncomfortable being the beneficiary of such generosity. Grace can be hard to receive. It feels better when we can earn things for ourselves, but we all know that that's impossible. Here's the point. The whole reason Jesus went to the cross was to show you and me how much God loves us. People of North Shore Alliance Church, behold the humility of God. You are loved. Receive the deep, deep love of Jesus for you today. Second application point is this, that Jesus, through his cross, calls his people to serve. At the cross, Jesus also confronts our pride and plays for power. And Christ's followers are to walk the way Jesus walked. Like the theme of Pastor Brendan's message from last week, true followers of Jesus are characterized by generosity and their willingness to give. The kingdom of God measures greatness not by high personal achievement, but by ministering to the needs of others. As one writer puts it, the posture of a servant is one of bent knees, washing soiled feet. It is a close to the earth, face to the ground posture, vulnerable. It is only in this lowly position, a servant's posture, that glory is revealed and that we have the possibility of glimpsing the grandeur and glory about us. We are able to truly see when we see the earth from below rather than from above. Last winter, during our lead pastor transition, I booked a guest speaker from out of town. On Thursday and Friday, he spent time ministering to our staff team, and then he stayed on to preach on Sunday. And that Saturday, I was officiating a funeral here at the church, and it had snowed a few days prior, and the night before the funeral was very cold, and I arrived at church early Saturday morning in my full suit and tie with my dress shoes, and the parking lot was full of patches of frozen ice. Minutes later, our Sunday guest speaker arrived in the church parking lot out of the blue. And for the next 2.5 hours, with a sledgehammer and shovel, he cleared most of the ice in our parking lot before the funeral guests arrived. Sure, his Sunday sermon was probably great, but I can't recall any of it. All I remember is that he humbly made himself available to shovel our church parking lot. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. The truth is, God loves to use our unseen acts of service to touch others and to bring glory to his name. And when we embrace servant leadership, we emulate our Savior Jesus, and those around us are impacted. Jesus leads the way in this. So what does our Savior's example of servanthood say to us about our lives and relationships? If you're married, think about your approach. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yet all too often, the focus is on what can I get out of this relationship to benefit me. Rather, we should be looking for ways, big or small, to better serve our spouse and others, to build them up in parenting, in friendships, at work, even in conflict. We must ask, how can we serve others in the way of Jesus? Granted, this can be wearing at times. Following Jesus means serving others, even when it's costly or difficult. But I believe it's also in serving others that we connect more deeply with the heart of Jesus. And God has designed it this way. Third and final application today is this. We have been ransomed by Jesus. On the cross, Jesus ransoms humanity and all creation. Now, ransom theology might be difficult to wrap our heads around today. But for the first Christ followers, under Roman rule, when Christianity was outlawed, this truth was cherished deeply. They held on to the truth that Jesus had ransomed them and that one day in eternity, Jesus would fully ransom them. This too was a teaching embraced deeply by the African American church during the civil rights movement of the 20th century. The life and ministry of Jesus served one main purpose: to liberate humanity and all creation. And to do so, Jesus pays a ransom for us that we could never pay for ourselves, because we are all guilty sinners. Many, many, many years ago, when I was a teenager, I was with my mother at Shoppers Drug Mart in Coquitlam Center Mall. I was browsing in the stationery aisle when all of a sudden two security guards grabbed me and strong-armed me into the back offices, where they informed me they had caught me on film shoplifting. Then they proceeded to search me and every square inch of my winter jacket looking for contraband. That intense panic of guilt coursed through my adolescent body. What had I taken? Did someone plant something on me? What will my friends think? What will my family think? What will God think? I'm going to prison and I'll never see anyone ever again. Soon, my mother was ushered in and my shame only grew greater. But eventually, after finding nothing, I was innocent. They let me go. Phew. Shame, guilt, false or real, these are heavy burdens, hard to bear. And I'm grateful to Jesus for how through the cross he tackles these very real human issues. He's fully human so he can stand in our place on the cross. He's fully God so he can pay the perfect sacrifice for sin. And Jesus humbly and willingly gives his life for us. 1 Peter 1 captures it beautifully. For you know that was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with, we just sung this in the song, O Come to the Altar, we were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. At the cross, Jesus offers humanity release from slavery to sin, should we choose to accept it. Jesus took upon himself all our sin, guilt, and shame so that now through faith in Jesus, we can be set free. Have you ever been panicked by guilt? Perhaps you live under a burden of shame. Maybe this morning you're struggling with identity or feeling lost or alone. At the cross, Jesus addresses all of these very real human conditions. His humble sacrifice makes it possible for our guilt to be pardoned. His perfect love casts away all our fear and shame. His presence means that we are never alone. Each of us matter greatly to the God of the universe, so much so that Jesus died for us. And now, through Jesus, we can be ransomed back to our high calling as God's image bearers, just as we were created to be, invited to be part of the exciting and unstoppable mission of God in our world. People of North Shore Alliance Church, may we receive and step into the life-changing mercy, grace, and forgiveness our Savior Jesus offers. Amen. I invite the worship and prayer teams to come and take their places now. During and after the response song, prayer is available. Janice and Gary will be over here. They would love to pray with you. If there's something on your heart today, a burden that you're carrying or a part of your thinking that you need to have reshaped by Jesus, I encourage you to see our prayer ministers who can help you take it to Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's stand now to respond to Jesus in worship.
For me, not against me. I am who you say. child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child. Sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me.
Just want to say thanks again for coming here today. I want to give a special shout out particularly to our sound and tech team and our worship team this week. Put a lot of time in. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for prayerfully leading us this Sunday. That was great. Thank you to our sound and tech team too. We love you guys. Just want to also say a special welcome to visitors. If I've never met you before, I'd love to meet you. I'll be out at the pole in the main foyer here. Coffee's on after church, so please stick around. Love to chat with you. Gary and Jan, Janice will be here to pray for you. Maybe they'll come up to the front here, and if you'd like prayer, they're available for you. They'd love to pray with you, pray for you. So Gary and Jan, why don't you just come up and take a spot here? That would be great. And if you like prayer, please see them. Now receive the blessing. I repeat again these incredible words from 1 Peter. Remember who Peter is. Do you remember who Peter is? He's the guy who denies Jesus three times. And he experiences salvation that's offered to everyone, even us. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you, people of North Shore Alliance, were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. People of North Shore Alliance Church, receive the love, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus for you today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. See you in the foyer.